Some 2,000 years ago, a prophet came on the scene after 400 years of silence. The prophet's name was John the Baptist. And in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Needless to say, John the Baptist was a very, very popular preacher. The Bible tells us that there went out unto him Jerusalem and Judea and all the surrounding areas thereabout. Not only was he popular, but he was also successful, for the Bible says that he baptized them in the Jordan River. There were a group of individuals, however, known as the Jewish leaders, divided predominantly into two camps, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they heard of this John, and they too were amazed by him, and they went out to see him as well. Notice what the text says John said to them when he got to them. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Wow. It's pretty powerful language, is it not? Folks, this is the very first time in the pages of the New Testament that we read the word wrath therein. But it will not be the last time that we read about the word wrath. For you see, the Bible says the word wrath 46 times in 44 more verses in the pages of the New Testament, that is, in the King James Version. I sincerely believe that we need to do a detailed study of this little word called wrath, because if we don't study it, then as we read our Bibles, we might become somewhat confused as to what the Bible teaches about this little word, wrath. Let me show you what I mean. In Romans 1 verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold not the truth in righteousness." Notice that. God is a God of wrath. And God is going to distribute His wrath upon a certain group of individuals, the Bible says. And yet, when I get to Galatians 5, verse 20, I learn that wrath is one of the works of the flesh. And those works of the flesh, the Apostle Paul says this about them: "Of the which I told you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Wow. Here is God who is allowed to be a God of wrath, but if you and I involve ourselves in the practice of wrath, then we might very well miss heaven itself. It's amazing, isn't it? Therefore, for the next few moments, I want us to do what I refer to as a New Testament word study of wrath. A New Testament word study of wrath. We're going to be looking at 3 points. Number one, let's notice that wrath in the New Testament involves 3 different Greek words. One of those Greek words is a little word called orge. Now, I'm not trying to make Greeks out of you. I'm just trying to show that there's different words that are there. Orge. Folks, that is the most common word that is translated wrath in the pages of the New Testament. In fact, it is found 36 times in the New Testament. Orge, wrath. It is also translated with 3 other words, anger, indignation, and vengeance. So sometimes I read of wrath, anger, indignation, vengeance, and it's that little word, orge. There's a second word, and it is the Greek word thumos. Thumos is found 17 times in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, it is found 10 times in the book of Revelation. 7 of those are applied to the Almighty God. It's also translated in various ways. Fierceness, indignation. There's one other word, peregorismos, and it is found only one time in the Bible, and it is found in Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. There's that word. It's the only time it is found in all of the New Testament. So three words that are found therein. Now, let's go back and let's start again with those three words and let's look at the definition of those three words. Orge. Notice what Strong says. He defines it as desire, excitement of the mind. He goes on to say, violent passion, ire. Notice this next word, justifiable abhorrence or punishment. Now I begin to understand that there are many different forms of orge, aren't there? Many different expressions of this word, many different definitions of the term. Thayer says that it means this, anger. I love this next definition. Movement or agitation of the soul. He goes on to say that it means wrath, indignation. Look at that next statement. Anger exhibited in punishment. Vine says that it means anger, and he goes on to say it is the most strong of all the passions of man, anger. So there's the definition of this little word, orge. Now remember, it is the most commonly used form of anger or wrath in the pages of God's Word. But then there's this little word, thumos. Strong says that it means passion, as if breathing hard. Thayer says that it's defined as passion, angry, heat, anger, boiling up and soon subsiding again. When you look at Vines, all he puts beside it is this, anger. Okay, sometimes you just don't get a very good definition from one of your lexicographers. But then there's that last word. Strong says that it means rage. Remember, it's only used one time. And Paul says, let not the sun go down on what? On your wrath. Let not the sun go down on your rage. Thayer defines it as indignation, wrath. I love this next word. Expiration. Or exasperation. Notice what Vine says, a strengthened form of orge. That's all it is a strengthened form. So now we have what? Now we know that it's used many times in Scripture. Now we know the definitions of the words, but there is a distinction between orge and thumos. Orge is a settled, abiding condition of the mind. Have you ever gotten angry over a long period of time? That's orge, anger. A little something happens today, get you a little upset. A little something happens tomorrow, get you a little more stirred up. You don't really express anything, you don't say anything, you don't do anything, but it's there and you know it. That's orge, anger, folks. Notice that it's less sudden in its ire. By that, it is less sudden in its expression. It takes a long period of time to develop, but when it finally does, it can finally explode like any anger explodes. I found this is interesting. It's the more active emotion. In other words, it is the one that we have to deal with most of the time. Do you ever hear somebody say something on television and it kind of gnaws at you? Oh, you don't throw a brick at the television or anything. You don't get up and try to go kill anybody. But deep inside, you know what? Man, that makes me a little bit angry. Folks, that is orge wrath. But then there's thumos wrath. Thumos means this, more agitated condition of feelings. Somebody walks up to you and slaps you. How are you going to respond? Well, I'm just a little mad. No. You're going to be a lot mad, aren't you? You might think of it as road rage almost. Somebody pulls in front of you and what do? Ah, you go crazy. Roll down your window and start screaming and shouting and hollering at the guy. Folks, that's thumos wrath. It raises suddenly, it blazes up quickly, and guess what? It subsides just as quickly. A guy cuts you off in traffic, you zoom around him, roll down your window, shout a cuss word or two at him, and you pull on in front of him and you just cool down. You go, I'm fine now. That's thumos wrath. And folks, man can express both types of wrath in their life. The rest of the points involve what does the New Testament say about wrath? Now, interestingly enough, as we go through this study, we're not really going to be noticing which word is orge and which word is thumos, because it really doesn't matter except in the application of the term. First point is this. There are many individuals in the Bible who are said can express wrath. Man is one of them. James 1 verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Folks, there is not a person in this audience who cannot express wrath and anger. Secondly, the Bible tells us that governments can express wrath. The Bible refers to our rulers, our leaders, as ministers of God. Isn't that interesting? He goes on to say that they are avengers. And what do? They execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Interesting statement, isn't it? The devil also can express wrath. Revelation 12, verse 12, the Bible says, the devil has come down unto you, and what? He has manifested, he has shown, displayed great wrath. And then we learn that God can manifest anger and wrath. According to Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So there is not a being on the entirety of the planet or in the heavens who cannot manifest wrath. Folks, it is an emotion that has been given to all individuals. Now some might say, well, that's kind of concerning. But notice this next point. Not all wrath is sin. There are times when individuals can be angry, can be upset, can breathe hard, can boil inside, and yet they not be in sin. Man can do it, can he? Be ye angry and what? Sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Does he say that you're in sin? Oh, no. He says, be angry and what? Don't sin. There are times when you and I have a right to be angry. There is a righteous anger that can be displayed. You tell your child to do something, your child refuses to do it, guess what? You can be angry. It's okay. But notice Paul's warning. Let not the sun what? Go down on your wrath. You see, there comes a time when we have to dispense with our wrath. We do not need wrath to continue to dwell within us. Because eventually it will express itself in inappropriate ways. A while ago we noted that governments can display wrath, can they not? He is an avenger to execute wrath on them that do evil. The Bible tells us that God is a God of wrath, John 3, verse 36. Most of the kind of wrath we're talking now might be referred to as judicial wrath. There are laws that our government has given that are to be obeyed. There are rules and laws that God has given that He expects us to obey. And when we disobey those rules, guess what? Those who are in positions of authority have a right to be angry with those who violate the law. It's a judicial wrath. You've gone against the rules that have been laid down. You've violated the law of God. And folks, it angers them inside. It is a just anger. Sometimes we refer to it as righteous indignation. And how do they manifest that? Folks, they manifest that wrath through punishment, don't they? And all of us, especially if we are parents, have experienced that kind of wrath, haven't we? We lay down a law to our children, they violate the law, and they get a whooping. I see whooping somewhere between a whipping and a beating. Okay? Somewhere in there. It's just a nice way of saying, okay? And yes, when we see that our child hasn't done what they need to do, what do? We're angry, aren't we? That's not something that we're going to just lash out and do some horrible things, but we have a just anger deep inside. You didn't do what I told you to do, folks. That is righteous anger. No sin whatsoever. But notice, there is a form of wrath that is sinful. And we read about it in the craftsman in the city of Ephesus in Acts the 19th chapter. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul enters into the city of Ephesus. If there's anything you do not want, if you are a Gentile in the first century, is to see Paul come into your city. You just don't want that. Because Paul is going to teach about what? The living God, is he not? And he's going to teach that all these idols and all these false gods are not true, are not real, and you need to reject them, and you need to submit to the God of heaven. Folks, Paul's preaching in Ephesus was highly effective. Well, in those towns, you had men that were craftsmen, silversmiths, and guess what they would do? They would make little images of the gods, wouldn't they? And guess what you could do with those little images? You sell them and you make money. Well, if Paul is converting all of your people and telling them that Diana is not a true God anymore, that just might hurt your business. So a man by the name of Demetrius calls a business meeting of all the craftsmen in Acts 19, beginning in verse 24. And he makes mention of two things in their conversation. Number one, look what he says. Our craft is in danger of being set at naught. And the second thing he says is this. The goddess Diana of the city of Ephesus is being despised. Folks, the reaction of those craftsmen was that of wrath, the Bible says. Now notice. And when they heard these sayings, they what? They were full of wrath. And those men began to cry out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Folks, they went into a rage on this particular occasion. The entire city was set in confusion. There was a riot that transpired. Two Christian men were rounded up and brought into the amphitheater in the city of Ephesus, and they were ready to do damage to those men. It took the town clerk intervening in that situation to calm those individuals down and tell them that if they continued in this way, they would do something that's in total violation of the law. Folks, this kind of rage, this kind of wrath, this kind of anger is sinful in nature. And guess what? We've all experienced it, haven't we? Sinful anger. We get so angry and we get so upset that we just explode, don't we? And we do things and we say things that never should be done or said. What's interesting is, the Bible tells us to set that kind of rage aside. Two passages, Ephesians 4:31, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to the first one. Paul says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be what? Be put away from you with all malice." Sometimes you go home and there's an empty glass. Maybe it's dirty, but it's just sitting there on the counter. And guess what a woman doesn't want to see? She does not want to see a dirty, empty glass just sitting on her counter. It needs to be what? Put away from her. So she opens up the washing machine and in it goes. She closes the door and she's happy. That's what that little word to put away means in this text, folks. You need to simply do what? Set it aside, set it apart from you. Now, some people think that can't be done. Paul says it can. I don't have to blow up. I don't have to go off on another person. I don't have to tell somebody how it is. I don't have to get even with another individual. Guess what I can do? I can just choose to set that aside. That's exactly what Paul says. Put it away. See, we don't think that we have that kind of control over our emotions, and yet the Bible says we do. God's given us unbelievable power over our emotional man. We have full, total control if we so desire. God said, I can, I can. Now, there's some individuals who might say this, well, Vic, what about those people who do me wrong? Don't I have a right when they do me wrong to get upset? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, give it to God, doesn't it? Romans chapter 12, verse 10, notice what he says. Or 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto what? Unto wrath. As it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Folks, vengeance is not our responsibility. Yes, individuals can do me wrong, but I do not have to get back at them. I do not have to repay them evil for evil. What you going to do? Uh-oh. My projector's not working. It may be up there. I don't know. I'll give you a second. If you don't, we'll keep going. See there? He's good, isn't he? That's what his wife says, too. Sometimes. Folks, as you study wrath, there's a ton of interesting verses that you could talk about. Okay? And we're not going to go into depth on them. I'm just going to list a couple of them for you, okay? Romans chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says this, "For the law worketh wrath." Isn't that something? In other words, it is the law that brings wrath. Well, what in the world does that mean? I ain't going to tell you today. You can go home and study that. Notice this next one. Paul is describing some Gentiles, and he even says of the Ephesians that they used to be this way. How did they used to be? And were by nature the children of wrath. Well, that's a good Calvinistic verse right there. We could study that one for quite a while. How about this next one? Men, listen to me. And I'm talking about men, not women. That's what Paul's talking about in this passage of Scripture. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." What does that mean? Men pray without wrath and doubting. James 1, 19 and 20. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Well, we could spend all day on that one. Here's another one I thought was interesting. "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Well, what does that mean? That's an interesting verse on wrath, isn't it? If you go back and look, the city about which he's talking about is Babylon. And he says, all nations have drunk of what? The wine of the wrath of her fornication. Man, good stuff. I want us to focus for the next few minutes about God's wrath. That's what we need to be worried about, folks. Let's talk first about God's wrath defined. Number one, the Bible talks about God's wrath being poured out without mixture. Revelation 14:10. What does he mean by that? Wrath with no mercy. Wrath with no compassion. Wrath with no love. Wrath with no temperance whatsoever. The full, total, complete wrath of the Almighty God being poured out. Can you imagine that? Another way it's described is this: the great wine press of the wrath of God. Again, in Revelation 14, verse 19. In some manner, a wine press helps us to come to understand the wrath of the Almighty God. I bet a grape on the other end of a wine press is not very happy. Don't you? I don't want to be run through a wine press, do you? Folks, the Bible says that God's wrath is like a wine press upon an individual. Two times in the book of Revelation, two words are combined: the fierceness of His wrath. The word fierceness is the word thumos. The word wrath is the word orge. Both words are used to describe the wrath and anger of God. God's wrath has built up and built up and built up and built up, and finally, what happens? It explodes in fierceness upon mankind. The wrath of God. Folks, when the Bible pictures God's wrath, it ain't good. It just isn't good. Point number two. Do you know that sometimes God's wrath can be manifested immediately upon mankind? Remember the Jews in the wilderness? Those 12 spies went into the land, spied it out, came back. 10 of them gave an evil report. When the writer of Hebrews writes about that, in Hebrews chapter 3, he says this, "So I swear to them in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest." Folks, when God told them they would not enter into the land of Canaan, He was an angry God. And His anger was manifested immediately upon those individuals, was it not? Immediately, they could not go into the promised land. Immediately, they went into a 40-year wilderness wandering. And a generation died therein. If God wants to pour out His wrath on us today, He can. And He could. Most of the time, though, the Bible talks about a wrath to come. Revelation 2:5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Folks, there is coming a day of God's wrath. It's that simple. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. It's so negative. But the Bible says there is a day of wrath that is coming. We might ask ourselves, who are going to experience the wrath of God? We've already made mention of one group. Individuals with hard, impenitent hearts. Romans 2 verse 5. A soft heart. When it hears the truth, guess what it does? It believes and obeys. Just like that. That's a good heart. A hard heart hears the truth. And folks, that old heart just continues to get hard and harder and harder. And it refuses to do the will of God. It is a hard and impenitent heart. I will not do what God wants me to do, folks. Those individuals will face the wrath of God. I want you to keep in mind how we described it. No mixture. It is fierce, isn't it? The Bible also tells us that if you're contentious and do not obey the truth, you'll experience the wrath of God. But if then they're contentious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Folks, you and I have to make a choice in this life, don't we? Am I going to rebel against God? Am I going to refuse to obey God? Am I going to continue to be contentious and fight against the truth, or am I going to yield to righteousness? That's the question. Those who refuse will face indignation and wrath. The Bible also tells us the disobedient. And folks, it doesn't matter who it is that's disobedient. Notice what Paul writes. Let no man deceive himself. Don't be deceived, folks. Don't think that just because I'm a Christian, guess what? Everything's fine. If you and I refuse to obey, the Almighty God, the wrath of God will come upon us. For because of these things, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of what? The children of disobedience. God expects us to obey His will. Do you know what? For man, we have an outlet, don't we? And folks, through Jesus, every one of us can be free from that wrath. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Romans 5:8-9. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says this, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which hath delivered us from wrath to come. Folks, God gave His Son so none of us have to experience the wrath of God. There's just two verses that we're going to use in the conclusion. The first one comes from Revelation 6:17. Notice what the text says. For the great day of wrath is come. Listen to the question. Who shall be able to stand? Can you imagine? When God gets ready to boil out His wrath upon mankind, and folks, it's not a sinful wrath. It's a righteous indignation against sin and iniquity. The writer asks the question, who shall be able to stand? The reality is this, no one. If we had to stand all by ourselves, it's an impossibility, is it not? And thank God I don't have to do that. The Bible tells us this, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but unto what? But unto salvation. God doesn't want us to face His wrath. God doesn't want to pour out His wrath upon us. God wants to save us. And why did He do that? Because He loves us. And how did He do it? Through Jesus. By our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we live or die, we shall what? Live together with Him. Folks, you've got two alternatives. You can bow to the will of God and live forever with our precious Lord, or you can rebel against God and face His wrath in the last day. It's the only two alternatives. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? There's an old hymn that goes like this. There's a great day coming. A great day coming. There's a great day coming. By and by. Are you ready for that day to come? You need to obey the gospel. Don't leave this building today in rebellion against God. Don't continue to harden your heart. Remember, the hard-hearted, the impenitent, folks, they'll face the wrath of God. Don't continue to be disobedient to God. If there's sin in your life, repent of that. Confess it to God. Ask Him to forgive you of that sin. If you're a child of His, you need to put on Christ in baptism. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?